with my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul,
it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not impart, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as the scroll, the drum shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Thank you so much, Devin. Appreciate that. What a blessing. Is it well? Is it well with your soul? Isn't that so hard, though? It is. We have things in our lives. We have certain things in our lives that we want, we expect, we hope for. And yet I believe that God wants us with all of our hearts to pray for those things. And yet, we don't always know what God is going to do and how He's going to work. And we've all got to come to the point to where we say, God, whatever you have, it's well with my soul. And sometimes I look at that thought and that principle, and I wonder if, you know, my singing is true. Am I really well with whatever? But that is the first step with ascertaining the will of God. George Mueller, in his little excerpt on how to ascertain the will of God, his first step is you've got to come to grips with, are you okay with whatever? 100% okay. And until you can answer that yes, can't move on anywhere. Are you okay with it? That's hard, isn't it? Do you agree with me? Is that hard? That is hard for me. Because I say, but Lord, but no, but you gotta. And we can be strong in what we believe and think and hope for. And I think that God teaches that, that we've got to be strong in that. But there's always that reserve of saying, but Lord, your will, not mine, be done. Thy will be done. And so we've got to come to that point, like this man that wrote that song, it as well. In this case, he wrote it kind of after some things happened, committed them to the Lord. But in our case, sometimes it's before. Sometimes it's the unknown. Is it well with your soul? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. This is not where we're going to stay this morning. First Corinthians chapter 4 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, we introduced this in the last couple weeks. Talking about stewardship. Stewardship. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What is a steward? Well, the most vivid example that we have, if you have flown on an airplane before, is a stewardess. Or steward. There's more stewards out there today, but there's stewardesses and stewards that are there, that they are there on the plane to be there for whatever, to help you out. But I don't know that that is going to do the job this morning at just defining what a steward is. What is a steward? Well, a steward, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards. And that's not a word in 2020 in the English language that we use very often, a steward. A steward is someone that has been entrusted some possession to, although it never is their possession. The steward is not the owner. However, the steward has been given the responsibility to manage the owner's possessions. We are God's stewards. Who owns everything that we have today? Who owns that? God does. And we must understand that in stewardship, God is the owner. You see, we have a tough time with that because we start to take on God's possessions as our own. And when they are ours, then we feel like we have the privilege and right to do with it what we think. Not what God would do. You see, when there's an owner and he entrusts it to a manager, that manager is only a good manager as he thinks through the mind of his owner. Does that make sense? He wants to do what his owner would do. The manager might do something different, but he always goes back and he yields to what the owner would do. And so we must understand that stewardship, there's ownership involved, and it is God's possession. And of course, that goes with our time. We refer to it as our time, right? I've got to be careful with my time. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. Yet we better understand that it is not our time, or we'll end up not doing what is right with that time. It is God's time today. As a matter of fact, it's God's time right now. But when is it not God's time? It is always God's time. This is His time. And God's called us to be a steward. So a steward, first of all, is we've got to recognize ownership. It's not ours. And we could talk about time. We could talk about possessions. We could talk about ministry and gifts that God has given to us. All of them are the Lord's. We are simply managers of God's possessions. Stewardship involves responsibility. It is not a part of stewardship to just receive something and just keep it. No, when God, or what I should say, when the master in Matthew chapter 25 entrusted those servants with his possessions, He was, and we looked at this last week, very clearly expecting them to do something with it, not just protect it. There was every reason in mind that they would do something with it. Stewardship involves action. Stewardship involves doing something, adding to it, multiplying to it, doing something. It involves a risk. It involves investment. It involves taking the possessions and being faithful with them. And we'll say more about that, but stewardship also involves accountability. Because the master is going to return. And I am going to give an account, an accounting. I am going to give a reckoning. I'm to give a verbal explanation of what I did with those possessions. Folks, understand, with stewardship, God's possessions entrusted to us in responsibility to be faithful, to produce more, understanding that one day He is going to return and I'm going to be accountable for what I did with those possessions. If I could lump all of that into a definition, let me give it to you: biblical stewardship, and I'm sure there's other good ones out there, but this is the one that I have for you today. Biblical stewardship is the faithful and wise management of God's resources and responsibilities. The faithful and wise management of God's resources and responsibilities for the ultimate glory of God, realizing that He will eventually demand accountability. All right. That's stewardship. So we have the master's goods. And a couple weeks ago, I tried to illustrate it up here. Imagine right here a pile of the master's goods. And before His long trip, which we have no idea necessarily how far He's going, it was to, again, in Matthew 25's story, there's a pile of goods there that the master leaves, and He's going on a long journey. He's going to be away for a while. We don't know when He's going to return. And so the master comes and He puts His goods here. And there's, do you see them? The pile of goods here? Okay. Just imagine with me. There they are. And so there they are. Just a pile of things that He has. They're His possession. They still have His name. And even when He walks out the door, they are never become mine. Understand that ownership there. So they're His. But He walks out and He leaves and the door closes, and now I have a responsibility not to let that pile stay there just as it is with the door locked, so that when He returns, I can with a smile open it up and say, "There it is, Master. There it is, just as you left it." No, there it is. And now the door closes. And knowing that there is a time frame in which I have, now I am responsible to be faithful and wise with all of these things, to take them and do what? Make the pile bigger. God wants me to do more with it, so when the master comes back, He opens the door and He says, "Good job, servant. Thank you so much. You have been," what's the word? "Faithful." Brothers and sisters, I submit to you again, faithfulness is not just taking what we have and hiding in a corner and just surviving until the Lord returns. And my fear is that we churches in America are in the survival mode, because life is so tough and so difficult. If we can just keep our mouths closed, if we can just stay below the radar, if we can just simply go into the corner and survive until the Lord comes, that we will be deemed faithful. And my friends, that is not the case. If that's what we do, we are considered unfaithful. God is not wanting to come back and find the pile, the same pile that He's left. And when I say pile, I'm not trying to be irreverent with His possessions, because it's more than a pile there. In fact, I think very specifically He's talking about the things that surround the good news of the gospel, which entails a lot of things. God is expecting us to be good stewards of it. Moreover, it is required. That's an interesting word. It's required. It's demanded of us. There is no option for us to go into the corner. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And of course, we've been looking at this for the last couple weeks, this faithfulness and this requirement, this stewardship. And this week, I was into my reading, and I was looking in Romans chapter 1. And with that, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we just start off, and there's a number of things that Paul starts off in Romans that are tremendous, theologically understanding the ground of who we are and what we are in Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in Him. But I was reading, and honestly, this morning, the main verse, it comes from Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, but yet it was something that hit me. I was like, wait a second, this is exactly what we're talking about, and it launches us today into an element of one of the goods God has entrusted us with. Notice in Romans chapter 1, and verse 1. Here we have Paul. Paul introducing himself and starting in a very typical Pauline way in which he starts many of his epistles. He does a number of things and very similar. But here we are in Romans 1:1. Paul, there he gives his name, a servant of Jesus Christ. And we could talk about that for a while, but we're not. But a servant of Jesus Christ. So he is one of these, servants or stewards, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. We can talk about that as well. But here's what I want to look at this morning. Separated unto the gospel of God. And I looked at that and I thought, I wonder what that means. What does he mean that he's separated unto? We think of the word separated and we think, you know, a lot of times we don't think of separated unto. We think of separated from. Does that make sense what I'm talking about? Separating from is kind of dividing you over there and me over here, okay? And we know how to do that in America today. We separate, okay? We have you over there and me over here. I am separating from you. Stay away, okay? And we are separated. And in that phrase, it has a lot to do with what is over there. Does that make sense? Okay, I am distinguishing myself from that. And in some cases, there would not necessarily a disdain, but listen, I'm not a part of that. I am separate. I am a part. What are we supposed to be separated from? What can any of you remember in the scriptures what God tells us to separate from? The world, or that unclean thing, right? Separate. Be ye separate. We are supposed to clearly identify ourselves. No, that is not who I am. This is who I am, okay? That is being separate from. Now, this is not the same phrase, though. This is separated unto. What does that mean? Because that almost seems like an oxymoron. Separate unto. But you got to understand what the word separated means. And so when we look at that word separated, it is to be set apart, but it has more of an idea of being committed or dedicated to something. And that is key here. He's separated unto. He's dedicated to something. He's given to something that is very, very, very important. There's commitment here. This is important. And so instead of the illustration of, no, I'm going away, in this case, it's here I'm going to. I am separating myself to this. So we're supposed to be separate from the world, but we're supposed to be separated unto. In this verse, the gospel of God. Paul was an individual that was absolutely committed and dedicated to the things of God, specifically the gospel of God. Now, does that mean that God called Paul to leave every single thing on this earth to not do anything else except for the gospel? And I would submit to you, no. Was Paul still a tent maker? He was. He still did his job. He still did what he had to do to live and survive. He still spent time with people. He still did his things in life, but there was a focus and there was a calling that this is the main thing in my life, and this I cannot be diverted from. It is the thing that, listen to this, with stewardship, it is the good, this is one of the goods that's right here, one of the goods that God has given to him and also to us, that we be called to be focused and committed and dedicated to. This morning we're talking about stewardship. And what I want to do is take this thing that we see that Paul was a steward of, the gospel of God, and I want us to see how we are called to be stewards with the gospel of God. Now, what does he mean, unto the gospel? And as I use this term, the goods, in the illustration, the goods that God has given to us one of the goods that is called the gospel of God. God has given to us the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? It's the gospel of the cross of Christ. It's the message of the good news. Very specifically, it is the death of Jesus Christ, which we'll be talking about tonight. It is the burial of Jesus Christ and how he went to the tomb for 3 days. It is the resurrection, the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he defeated death, how he defeated the grave, how he defeated our sin, and he rose to give us victorious life. That is the gospel of Christ, very specifically, that brings man to God. But very generally, though, I believe that the gospel to us that we look at in the scriptures that are referred to the gospel, I think that we could say that this entire book is referred to as the gospel of Christ. Isn't that the main theme of this book? This is the gospel. This is what, you know, we have the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I think very specifically here said, here is Christ's story. Here's God's story to us. And all of it speaks of that theme. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you this morning, before we really get into it, I say that one of the things that God, as the owner, has entrusted us is with his word. Remember ownership? Whose word is it? This is God's word. I have no right, and I'm going to get into the preaching here in just a minute, just by starting these points, but I have no right to do what I want to with this book. I have no right. Why? Because number one, it is his gospel. It is not mine. So we've got to be careful with that. It is his. This book right here is his. It's his possession. But the second of all is what? What do we see second? Okay, it's his possession, and he's left me with it, hasn't he? Here it is. It's his. What am I going to do with it? We have a responsibility to be faithful to it and with it. So there's responsibility. Okay, am I going to just leave it? Now, can I stop and say, well, we're not talking about expounding upon it and doubling it up. We're not talking about writing more books for him. But what am I going to do with it? I want to tell you something. God's gospel has the power to add and multiply on its own as we use it. We'll get more into that using it here in just a moment. And then thirdly, understand this, folks. There is going to be, everybody listen to this, there's going to be an accountability one day for what I did with his gospel. What are you doing with the gospel of God? The gospel of God was something committed to the Apostle Paul. It was a good that was given. All right, back up here. A seed. Have you ever taken and looked at a little seed before? Maybe in the springtime you're ready to go and plant a garden or plant some flowers, and you decide to start from seed, and you look at that seed. It doesn't look like much significance to that seed, does it? You ever thought and wondered how a seed, that little tiny thing that is dry and can stay in that container for I don't know how long, or in the freezer or whatever you do with it, but that seed can stay there. And at any given time, you add water, sunlight, soil, or whatever to that seed, and amazing things happen, doesn't it? Amazing things. And from that little seed grows something that is absolutely amazing. And you watch it, you know, every kids in school, they plant those seeds and they look at it, you know, all day long, and it's not growing. And then all of a sudden, there's that little, it starts to crack open, and then there's that little this and a little this. And then if you were to take time lapse and you can go and you see this, you know, thing come, and it begins to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And then it gets so huge and mighty and powerful that you can almost not handle it. I know firsthand because just recently I had a couple huge trees cut down. Many of you know Evangelist Ben Haupt. He's also a tree climber and an arborist. And he came over. I praise the Lord because I couldn't tackle those huge trees. He took down actually two trees, but it was four because both of those trees at the base were divided and went just like this. So really four, because there was two big trunks. And the biggest two trunks, the one tree, we're talking about pieces that were big around like this. Ask Ezekiel about how big those things are, because we've been out there trying to wrestle those things around. I'll tell you what, it wipes you out. They're huge. Now think about that. Where did these things start with? You tell me. A seed, right? You see the potential? The potential in a seed. I plant that seed in your minds just for a moment. We'll come back to that seed of thought. The potential of a seed. I want to look at the seed of the gospel. And this message is going to go far beyond this morning. Actually, it was supposed to be just this morning, and I see now it's probably going to turn into four or five. Okay, so we're only going to get to the first point today. But so that you can be looking ahead, here's where we're going to go, Lord willing, as every week I'll pray about it and see where He wants me to go. But Lord willing, from what He's given me so far, we're going to see, and we're going to be looking at stewardship with the gospel, purely the gospel, number one, for myself. Number two, for my family. Number three, for my church. And number four, for my world. And I believe, I wanted just to put it into one message, but as I got studying it, I say, there's no way I can do this and do it justice. So this morning, I want to look at God's, the seed of the gospel. And what we're looking at, remember, in the illustration over here, we're looking at one of His goods that He has entrusted me with. We're talking about ownership, we're talking about responsibility, and we're talking about accountability. God's word, His gospel, the good news of the gospel given to me. And for today, for myself. For myself. That's not what it's limited to, but we're just going to look at for myself today. So ownership, responsibility, and accountability. All right, it's going to turn from looking at this passage in stewardship, it's going to turn a little bit topical. So join me if we look at a few verses, though, that we see, wait a second, and very practically, what am I supposed to do with this? Before we look at the first verse, let's acknowledge this, because I want this to be practical. If you don't take something home and can improve upon something in your life, then it's not very practical and it doesn't work very well. Okay, so think about this. We've got the master's goods, God's word. He has entrusted me to do something with it. And by way of illustration, is there a lot of potential with this good? What do you think? Is there a lot of potential, if I could say it this way, in this seed? Much potential. But I tell you what, you do nothing with the seed, and guess what? The year later, if it's still in the freezer, what will be there? A seed. And the next year, a seed. And eventually it will disintegrate. Now, praise the Lord, this is not going to disintegrate. But if you do nothing with it, it cannot reach its potential. So, we have accountability, we have ownership. This is God's. We have responsibility. I have to do something with it. I've got to see the potential come out of it. And by the way, and I don't say this irreverently, I think that this book has potential just in and of itself, but I will tell you that honestly, the magnificent thing about this book is not the potential that it has just sitting in a given place for 50 years on on a stool or on a desk. The potential that that book contains are not so much in the ink of the pages, but in the life-giving element that God has given as He breathed in inspiration to us when He inspired it to be a living word. And so, therefore, can I say, do I believe that we ought to reverence this book as it sits there on our desk? Yeah, I do. I don't think we ought to use it as a footstool or a pedestal of some sort. But let me tell you, friends, honestly, if this book just sits like that on a desk, honestly, there's not much potential in it. Does that make sense? Again, I don't mean that irreverently. I'm not saying that it's just pages and ink, and so you can do whatever with it. I think we ought to reverence our physical Bibles. But I will say this, if it is not taken and done something with, the potential is not anywhere in which the master intended. So for us who think, oh, I take care of my Bible and I stick it into that in that safe, in that place, and I don't let anybody touch it, and I take it out and I dust it every day, and I reverence the Bible because I love the Bible and it's God's Word. And if we don't do what I'm about to give, then it is no potential, honestly, in our lives. Are you a steward of God's Word? Now we're going to really get into it, okay? So look at Psalm 119, verse 97. Again, turning a little bit topical on us, but Psalm 119, verse 97. Here the writer says, oh, how... Well, maybe I should let you get there. Psalm 119, verse 97. What does the writer say? Oh, how love I thy law. Now, the word law, was it just referring to the law that Moses wrote? Well, I think practically, probably with the writer, that he was referring to the law. But you know what? Our law is what? When we read the word law, what could we put in there? God's Word, right? Here's God's Word. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The first thing that I want you to see with our stewardship is there must be time in it. To be a good steward and to be faithful and to be a wise manager of it, to ever do something with it, just like the seed, is going to have to be watered, correct? Seed's going to have to be watered. No water, no tree. But yet, does the seed have potential? Absolutely. But it must be watered. And for us, we must be in it. We must take it and read it, and that's implied. Go to Psalm 1. Go back 118 chapters. Go back to Psalm 1. And I'd like to spend a little time here because I think this is excellent, and it even goes along with the illustration. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. And here is an excellent passage that I think we can spend a little bit of time on this morning that will help us. Verse 1 actually starts off with what we better be careful not to mix with what our delight is supposed to be. Blessed is the man that, and he's going to give three things that we're not supposed to do. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Delight. The word delight is to take pleasure in, to desire, to have a longing for. It's kind of like that person that takes that prized possession and puts it underneath their coat and wraps it around so that it cannot get wet out in the rain. It cannot get tainted. It cannot. They're going to take extra care of it. Why? Because they treasure this thing. Kind of like the psalmist, oh, how love I thy law. Oh, there's a delight. There's a treasure. There is something about it that is their possession. It kind of sounds like what Paul was separated or dedicated unto. He treasured that. You know, it's kind of interesting, though, as we look at verse 1 in Psalm 1, though. You know, And I've wondered, what's the difference here? Why does the psalmist in Psalm 1 and verse 1 talk about not the things of the world? Don't spend your time with the wicked and the world. Instead, time in the Word. I will say this. The two don't mix. The two don't mix. And by the way, we delight in the, if you delight in the Word, you're not going to delight in the world. And when you go to the world, I tell you what, those things, even like the parable in the New Testament, which chokes out that gospel, we spend time in the trash of today, and I'll tell you what, it is going to choke out that world, and we're not even have a desire for it. You eat junk food, you're not going to desire the good food, or the healthy food. You spend time in the world, and you're not going to even have a desire for the Word. And we need to be careful as good stewards. You know, you say, okay, what am I going to do with this good? We have the Bible. We have the gospel of God here. What am I going to do with it? We have, as much as we look to what we're going to do with it, we've got to think about what we're not going to do with it. And this is just kind of a side note to this message, but I say this. Don't be fooled into thinking that we can benefit much out of the seed of the Word of God if we are willing to spend our times in the wicked vices of the world and spend time with the world and the world's entertainment. It will not happen and it cannot happen because those things will choke it out on our part. We'll let it choke it out. Even though it's more powerful, even though it has more potential, we will let it be choked out. We've got to be careful. Brothers and sisters, if I can get very practical with you, you know, you might be getting into God's Word and reading. You might be going to church and listening to it. But if you're spending time in the world, you're never going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's not going to happen because the two don't go together. God says no to one and yes to the other. They're not together and they're not supposed to be used simultaneously. I think there's a lot of Christians today that, I go to church and I listen to the Word and I read God's Word and I have my devotions, but then they turn on their television and they look at all the filth. And I'll tell you what, you don't even have to turn on your television today to look at all the filth. Just drive down the road. I'm getting to the point to where it's so hard to do that. Yet God has not chosen to take me out of the world. I'm going to have to be disciplined to say no. We've got to say no to the things of the world. So as we're stewards with God's Word, it's just as bit that we take care of the things that are going to grow up, all the weeds that are going to grow up around it. And yet at the same time, then do something with what is in here. Now, mostly what we want to talk about is doing something with the Word of God. And so we need to be faithful stewards. It has much to do about keeping out the things that hinder our faithfulness, but it has much to do with what are we going to do. Are you exposed to the Word of God? Many Christians think that it's enough to go to God's house and listen to the Word of God. And yet I say many people go to God's house and they're not even listening to God's Word. You know, there is going to be stewardship and responsibility and accountability with what you're even hearing right now. It's God's time. It's God's Word. You're given a message. The preacher is getting up and preaching the Word. What is going to take place? Are we listening? Are we trying to make it so that it's going to be valuable in our lives? Well, the first little tiny point is just time and exposure. Exposure to God's Word. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. This individual is living by the Word because it's their life. You ever met somebody that absolutely loved the Word of God? I'll tell you what, loving the Word of God is not putting this away in a safe and polishing it every day. Loving the Word of God is taking it out and going through it and marking it up and studying it in and out and frequenting it over and over and thinking about it day in and day out. There's a difference. Stewardship is not taking and holding. Stewardship is digging in and doing something with it. Personally, are you a steward of God's Word? Individually, are you getting into the Word? The Bible says that we ought to study God's Word. God wants us to diligently study His Word. Now, I go to 2 Timothy 2:15, and the first word is study. You know that word, or that verse, study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, we look at that and say, oh, God wants us to study and dig into His Word. And the fact of the matter is, yes, He does. And I believe that it does come from this verse, but it's not necessarily from the first word. It says, study to show thyself. The word study means what, though? Be diligent. He says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. a workman that needeth not be ashamed. But it's interesting, he makes an application of how we do that by, how do we do it? By rightly dividing the word of truth. So I believe that even though that first word study does mean just be diligent in your life for the Lord, he very specifically said, and you do that by, one of the ways is being a good student of God's word so that you understand what God's word says. So that's the second thing. We expose ourselves to God's word, and I ask you, that's the first step of stewardship with God's word. Are you exposed to God's word? Are you in God's word every day? I would guess that every one of you have at least one or two or maybe even three, and in some cases four or five or six meals a day. Are we exposed to God's word every day to get what he wants us to get? And we are responsible and we will be accountable for that. But it's more than time in. Are you learning to rightly divide it? Are you learning to understand it? I have another fear, and I say fears, I don't go home and I'm scared to death of those, but I'm concerned that sometimes people read it, they're exposed to it, but they're not trying to understand it. Do you know that it's our responsibility to take this good that's the Master's, to take it, to read it, to listen to it, but also to understand? You know, there are a lot of Christians that are okay to just come and listen and see it, but they don't need to understand it. That's one of the struggles that I have with a lot of the plain people around here. I love plain people. I do. But one of the things they're not challenged with in their services, they're not challenged with really understanding it. It's okay for them to just have their leadership just tell them what to do, and they're okay. Brothers and sisters, there's a problem with that biblically. God never tells us just to read it and move on. God tells us to understand it. We're supposed to understand what God's word is, to study it, to be diligent, to seek it out. Why? You know, you look in Psalm 1 right there, and look at verse 4 even talks about, you know, the ungodly, you know, they are, you know, like a chaff in the wind. But also in the book of Ephesians, when we look at the gifts to the church that God has given, one of the things that the preachers, the evangelists, and the pastors are supposed to do, the teachers, you know, pastor, teacher, evangelists are supposed to do what? They're supposed to give the people the word of God so that they what? So they understand what sound doctrine is, and they don't fly away and float away at everything that comes along. You know what? That is the job of the preacher of the word of God, so that there can be stability, so they can be sound, so that they don't just give to everything that comes along. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, in a day in which we live in, where there's so much untruth, we need to be listening and understanding God's word, because there's a lot that is flying in and coming in. And we've got to be understanding stewards to understand what God's word says, so that we can look at the end times, we can look at what's going on, and we can understand, wait a second, I don't have to be afraid. I can trust the Lord because He is my rock. He is my stay. I don't have to worry about riots. I don't have to worry about the world being overturned. I don't have to worry about leadership that I don't think is good getting in charge. I don't have to worry about these things because I know the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, I'm not making application to any one individual or any group of people. I'll say this. The individual that does not theologically and doctrinally understand a good God and a sovereign God is going to be afraid today. But I would submit to you, it's because we don't understand God's word. God expects us, we're responsible with His word, not only to read it, but to understand it, to study it, to be diligent. It is not only the pastor's job to study. You remember in Acts, the group of people called the Bereans? They heard the word of God, and they took it and they studied it. Every one of you has a responsibility. Now, remember, stewardship, it's God's. He's entrusted you. And there's going to be accountability. That's okay. I'll just leave it to the pastor. God says, that's unfaithful. faithfulness. God expects you to be faithful, being exposed, studying His Word. How are you doing with God's goods? But there's more to it. Do you remember the verse in James chapter 1 and verse 22? It says, but be ye... Okay, so it's not enough just to read it. Although, do you have to read it and be exposed to it? Listen to it? Yeah, that's a part of stewardship. What about understanding it? Oh, we ought to understand it. But do you know there are a lot of people in the world that read it and understand it, and they don't do the third point of obeying it? In our DBS, the first point is discovery of the Word of God, right? We discover what God's Word says. But second of all, what do we've got to do? And it falls short. It gets cut short if we don't do the next step. What is it? Obey. You see, God expects us to obey, but be doers of the Word. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And who's the one that gets deceived? It's the steward thinking that he's doing everything that he can, and he goes back here and hides and says, you are being deceived, steward. You are being deceived. You think that you're doing something good. You think that I'm going to come back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. But you are being deceived, because it's not good enough just to read it. It's not good enough just to understand it. You need to be obedient to it. Obedience to God's Word. I'll tell you what, that seed that has so much potential, if you don't read it, there's no potential. If you don't understand it, there will be no potential. But I'll tell you what, if you don't obey it, the potential still stays there. Oh, there's a lot of potential in that seed, but we'll never see the tree. We'll never see the tree. We've got to do something with it. And God expects it, and we will be held accountable for it. Obedience to God's Word. And a lot of people even think that doing a lot of good things and getting in and serving and doing all of this, yet even Saul was warned against his sacrifices were not good enough. Obedience to God's Word was to be done. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, which Saul was excellent in, but not in the next, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. There's ownership. There's responsibility. Meditation on. God wants us to meditate on His Word. You remember Joshua. Moses dies. And Joshua comes along, and he is a faithful warrior of the Lord. And you remember the challenge that he gave. Moses dies, and he's off the scene. And now, you know, Joshua steps up, Caleb step up. You remember the speech in Joshua chapter 1 that Joshua gives to the people. And what does he say in verse 8? He tells the people, and he confronts the people. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, don't let it far from you. Make sure and keep it right here. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. There's the obedience to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Even in Psalm chapter 1 there, in the end of verse 2 says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. All right, take a time out, Christian, to come back to reality in your life. Are you as an individual exposing yourself to God's Word? Are you exposing yourself? That's part of stewardship. Are you taking time to understand it and study it and rightly divide it and know what the Word of God says? Are you obeying it and doing it and following through with what God says? Are you taking time to think about the Word of God? Now, I confess that in my life, it is not always easy to spend time meditating, especially when you're very busy. Even a person in the ministry, you know, I can come to church and I can study all day, and I could not spend a lot of time meditating in God's Word. There was something that I've gotten a little bit later in Romans chapter 1. In verse 8, he talks about being thankful. He thanked God for the people that were in his life that were living for the Lord. I read that almost a week ago, maybe even more. I forget what day it was. And I had started to determine, you know what, I'm really going to work on this. I'm going to be thankful to the Lord for what God's people do, and then I want to try to thank people for what they do. And you know, as hard-headed and knuckle-headed as I am, you know what, it's still, I can in the morning, I can be determined that I'm going to do it. And you know what? I have a hard time meditating on that good principle that I ought to do. Would you agree with me that you struggle with that sometimes? You see something good in the morning, and then, you know, and you know you need to do it, and you're determined. Today, all day, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to be saturated. And if you're like me, sometimes at the end of the day, you know, I go lay down, and it's like, and then it hits me. You didn't hardly do that at all today. See, God expects me to take His word, but also to meditate and think on it. It ought to be in my mind. See, that's why Paul, back in Romans chapter 1, he was dedicated to the gospel. It was his deal. Now, I'm not going to preach to you and tell you that Paul fought all through it all the day. He was a human just like us. In fact, the things he would do, he did, and then the things that he did and he should do. Paul was just like us, but I'll tell you what, it was labeled of him. He put the label that he was dedicated to it. That was his drive, at least, for it to be in his heart, because he was dedicated to that very thing. Question, are you dedicated to God's word? Are you dedicated? And when I say dedicated, I'm talking about what we're talking about. Reading it, understanding it, obeying it, meditating on it. You know, I want to tell you something very honestly. Conclusion with me is I have found out in the last couple days that I need to improve much on this very thing that I'm preaching to you. I am convicted of what I'm telling you. I don't know that I could say, like Paul, that I am dedicated or separated unto the gospel. Now, I know God has separated me unto it. I know that He's called me to it. But I don't know that I'm living it very practically the way I ought to as a good steward of the Lord. Can I, like the psalmist in Psalm 119:97, say, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Notice the seed and the investment. Back in Psalm 1, what is going to happen to the person that cultivates this seed and doesn't just put it in the freezer, doesn't just keep it in the bag with the rest of the seeds? What is going to happen to this seed that is read and listened to and meditated upon and obeyed and understood? And we are going to take this further in coming days with family and church and the world. But what is the result of that seed that's planted? What does it say in verse 3? What happens with the potential seed? "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." What kind of a tree do you think of when you think of this? I believe that it would be, do it justice, think of a big tree, a strong tree, a mighty tree, because of what's mentioned next. "Planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit." So obviously it's alive in his season. He's on the right time frame. "His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I don't know about you, but I want prosperity, and I'm not talking about money. I want prosperity, and I'm not talking about possessions. How dreadful it would be for me to give an account to the Lord and to present to my God a seed. God never, ever, ever intended for us to take the seed, to protect it, to hide it, to polish it, and then to present him a seed. Never. Brothers and sisters, God does not intend for us to do that. He wants us one day, and we haven't even got into it. What will God do with the word in my own life? I'll tell you what. God will make out of you and me a strong individual that can make it through the tests of time. The difficulties, the persecutions, the troubles, the disappointments, the no's in life, everything that comes on. How can a person survive? And we see people drop left and right all the time. But it's the person that is going to take the word of God and, like Paul, be separated unto the gospel of God. What are you doing with God's word? Father, would you help us? God's word, your word, is the central theme. And yet, even though it's a central theme here at Faith Bible Church, we can do so much injustice because we don't be good stewards with it. Lord, would you help us? Lord, and I pray that this morning there have been things that have been brought up and mentioned. Oh, God, I pray that you would do great mighty things. And Lord, would you convict us and show us where we're not faithful stewards with your word in our lives? Because we can never move on to the next step to our families. And as we, Lord, as we look at that next week, to okay, I've got to be a good steward with God's word to my family now. There's so many wonderful truths packed in that, but I cannot do that if I'm not a good steward with the word in my life. And certainly I can't do it in my family or the church or the world. It's got to start here personally. Lord, would you help us today if there are things that we have not been faithful with, Lord, that we would begin to be faithful today, right now. Lord, help us. Help us to be good stewards with your word. Lord, I pray that right now as we give the invitation, and that people would be willing to make decisions to move forward with good stewardship with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.